Let's just open in prayer. Lord, now as we open your word to study again these difficult passages, that somehow we would see your love through all of this. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, last week we were talking about creation and who the audience was. And we remember that, who's the human author? Moses. And who is the audience to whom he is giving God's words?
Israelites.
The Israelites. And where are they? In the wilderness. They've just escaped from slavery. And now the first words that they hear from God is Bereshit Elohim. In other words, in the beginning, before anything was created, God was already there. And at this point, they are learning that it's Elohim, God, not the Egyptian gods that they are being taught. Last week, we also learned that only God creates. In the Bible, only God creates, because that is bringing forth something out of nothing. We can make, but we cannot create. After God created, there was space and matter, and the Bible describes it as formless, empty, dark. But there's hope, because God's Spirit is hovering over it. And then God spoke. And not only did he speak, he also named it. Do you remember why it was important to name something?
It wasn't considered anything until it was named.
Exactly. Something did not exist until it was named. So we saw in 6 days God created. First he formed the heavens and earth, and then the second 3 days he filled it. And on day six, he looked at everything he'd made and he said it was
very good.
It was perfect. It was just the way he designed it. So everything was very good, and God declared it basically perfect at this point, and he rested. The Hebrew word is he ceased, Shabbat. So he Shabbat on the seventh day. He blessed that day, and he called it holy, which means it's set apart to him. Now, the interesting thing is, as he was going through, for example, on day one, he brought forth light and he called it day, and it's yom. Day at this point in Hebrew does not have 24 hours. It refers to light and dark. So that question is, did he create it in six 24-hour periods? The answer is we don't know, because a day didn't have time yet. So after giving the overview then of creation, we've seen that in the Bible, he goes back quite often and gives us the details of the most important events. And that, of course, was the creation of man. And now God changes from the name Elohim, which we just discussed, refers to the plural God with a singular pronoun, to Elohim Yahweh, or Yahweh Elohim, which is Lord God in our Bibles. This is the personal name. Who wrote this?
Moses.
What did Moses ask God? Who shall I say sent me? And what did the Lord say?
I am Yahweh.
So that's where we get the personal name. So even though Adam and Eve wouldn't have known that personal name, Moses and his audience would have. So that's why he switches to that. And then when we were studying the man and the woman, we thought it was interesting because Adam was both made and created. He was made from the dust of the earth, but he was created. This was something absolutely brand new, something that never even existed before, which is that he was created in the image of God. When we think about how personal it was, he created them, and the word was he formed them like a potter forms, but then he came face to face and breathed into his nostrils, and he breathed into him the breath of soul. Now, our Bibles quite often say the breath of life. That's not quite correct. Animals have breath of life. They breathe, but they don't have the breath of soul. And we have the breath of soul. We have God's very breath in us. Then God gave them commands. First one was, I want you to be fruitful and multiply. Have kids. Fill this earth. That's what God designed. He wanted those in his image to be completely covering this earth. And the second was the purpose for that, so that they would take care of God's creation. The animals, the land, the planet, everything that he had created. I think the word we used last week was steward, and I think that's a good one. But there was one restriction, as we all saw today. one tree that they couldn't eat from. The man and woman had been created in love and for relationship with God. But God didn't want robots. He wanted people who would choose and who would love him on their own accord. So man started life really well, right? Everything was perfect. Everything he needed was there. He had a relationship with God. But unfortunately, he was also given free choice. And we're going to see the consequences of that in today's lesson. So today we begin with Genesis chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. And I like to use the NIV translation because that's what I've used all my life. So now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Now the serpent is called crafty in one of God's creations, so it's not surprising that this serpent was in the garden. And again, as I talked about in our discussion, I mentioned that the serpent was Satan. You and I know that, and we only know that because we got 20/20 hindsight. We've got the whole story. But we have to remember that certainly Eve did not, nor did these Israelites. They didn't know that yet. Why did Satan choose a serpent and not a donkey like he had later? It's important to know that serpent was worshipped in Egypt. Does anybody know what the sign of Pharaoh was? What did he have on his crown? Any guesses? A cobra, a serpent, because that was a sign of power. In fact, serpents were worshipped because they were believed to have magical powers, wisdom, and be immortal. The patron goddess of Egypt, the serpent Waget. Serpents, as I said, were worshipped. And last week I mentioned that the ancients were so afraid of chaos. Well, there was a particular serpent, and I'm not sure I can say his name, Afaphos, but he will come against the mythical gods and cause chaos. So serpents were very much a sign of chaos in that day. He was also called crafty, but he was not called evil. And whatever it was not out of the ordinary, which, again, it boggles my mind that the woman was talking to a serpent and didn't seem out of the ordinary. I think we were all Dr. Doolittle at that time or something. So the serpent now addresses the woman, and notice, it wasn't the man, it was the woman he addressed. And he says, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" He puts doubt in her mind. Did God really say any? Well, the woman answers, "We may eat fruit from the trees of the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die." Now she gets the first part right, because God did say you are free to eat from any except this one. But notice, she added it. You can't even touch it. So what does he say? "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." He doesn't want you to do that because then you would be like him. Be like God. What's the woman going to do now? She has to choose. Will she obey God and what he said? Or will she follow the lie of the serpent and go with what he said? Verse 6. "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and it was pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it, and also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." Notice the progression. First she saw it. It came in through the eye. Looks good. Maybe that's what I want. So then she thinks about it and goes into the mind. Oh, I could have wisdom like God. That's something I really want. Now, I want you to notice the text says Adam is with her. But what does Adam not do? He doesn't say anything. He doesn't question the serpent. He doesn't question Eve. He doesn't do any of this. And after her own rule that you're not supposed to touch it, she not only touches it, she takes it, she eats it, and then she gives it to Adam. And she didn't die, so what did Adam do? He take it, and he ate it. The choice was made by both of them independently. Now, the serpent had said their eyes would be opened, and they certainly were, but certainly not in the way that they had expected, because what was the first thing? The eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. The knowledge they instantly got was shocking to them. All of a sudden, they realized they were naked. Remember back to last week? They were created naked, and they were unashamed, because they were innocent. And now they realize they're naked, and what else? They're ashamed of it. So what's the first thing they do? They got to sew clothes for themselves from fig leaves, which incidentally would have been probably the largest ones there. And according to the text, what they cover is the genitals. And it's like, why all of a sudden are you ashamed of that? Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So every indication is that God met with them on a daily basis. They had a relationship with him face to face. And this would have been a good time, a time when they could share life together. But now they feel a need to hide. And they hide among the very trees that God had given them to provide for beauty and food. Things certainly had changed all of a sudden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And it wasn't because God didn't know where he was. He knew very well what he was. But what was he doing? He was giving Adam an opportunity to confess. Look at Adam's answer. "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Notice one of the first results. First they were ashamed, but then fear. They were afraid. They met with God every day, and now he's hiding. Who or what is he afraid of? He's afraid of God, being in his presence. Verse 11, God says, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" God gives him a second opportunity to confess. Verse 12, the man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." Ah, it's God's fault. If you didn't create this woman, bring her, then I wouldn't have eaten of it. It's your fault. So the Lord God said to the woman, "What is it you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Blame the serpent. It's not my fault. I didn't do it. It's his fault. After giving both a man and a woman the opportunity to confess, then he goes to the serpent, but he doesn't ask the serpent. He just pronounces judgment on the serpent. Look at verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." Notice he cursed the serpent. Cursing is exact opposite of blessing. In this case, it means to remove God's favor and protection. But we also gave this first audience a sense of hope, because I want you to notice in there, what did he say? He said there's going to be an offspring of the woman, or a seed, some of our translations probably better. Yes, you will bruise his heel, but he is going to crush you. He will defeat you. But God has to judge sin. So verse 16, to the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." The word here for pain means strenuous work. She's created to have children. God doesn't change that. She's still going to have children, but now it's not going to be as easy as it was. And he's also not going to remove the desire from her for her husband. She will still love him. She will still want to be with him. But notice, he also said that he was now going to rule over her. Very interesting. When God had created them, he named them what? Adam. One name, one flesh. He said, when they're joined together, you are one. In God's eyes, they were one. But now it's changed. Now, he said, as the result of sin, men are going to want to rule over you. Obviously, they're stronger. But you just look around our world today. You look at the Muslim countries. Look at Hamas. Look at what they're doing. From this time forward, women have been considered property. And they have been abused. Result of sin, not God's design. 3:17. To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you return." Notice the man is not cursed, but the earth is, as a result of man's sin. Man was created to work the ground. He's the one that's going to provide the food for the family. God didn't take that away, but now it's going to be much more difficult. It's going to be hard, strenuous work, And these thorns and thistles, which I hate in my garden, are going to constantly fight against him. And notice, man was made from the dust of the earth. Now he would experience physical death and return to the dust. Verse 20, Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all living things. God had already named them Adam. God didn't tell Adam to name his wife. He just did that. After all, he named all the animals, so he just went ahead and named her Eve, which reflects her new role, which is to be the mother of all the living. 21. The Lord God made garments of skins for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Now, we often say this is the first sacrifice, blood had to be shed, all that. That has not taken place yet. It's important to understand the first culture. What would they have understood about the significance of clothing? What set Pharaoh apart? His clothing. It was different. It reflected his role, who he was. By clothing Adam and Eve, God is letting them know their role is still dominance over the animals, because animals don't wear clothes. So at this time, at this point, the clothing has to do with being dominant over the animals. Verse 22. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the garden cherubim with a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. I think it was in sadness that the Lord takes counsel with himself again. He says, the man has become like us. How had the man become like them at this point? Up to this point, they only knew God's goodness. They only knew God's love. But when they rejected God's word, what did they experience? Evil, fear, shame. That was never God's intention. We were created in his image for love. Now we have shame. Now we have fear. So in love, God removes them from the garden, their home where they met with God every day. It was his love, because if they ate from that tree, they would live forever in that broken relationship. And that was not God's intention. To prevent them from returning, he put cherubim. Cherubim are the guardians of God's presence, and we'll see them again in Genesis and particularly in Exodus. And they have these flaming swords going back and forth. And we thought George Lucas was the first one to develop them in Star Wars. And here we have it back in the Garden of Eden. Chapter 4, verse 1. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Cain means to get or to begotten, but I have no idea what Adam and Eve were thinking when they named Abel. Any idea what his name means? Nothingness and vapor. It's like, did they have a premonition or something? I mean, it was just, why would they name their son that? Verse 2, now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruit of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain became very angry, and his face was downcast. Both Cain and Abel were raised in the very same family. They both knew the Lord. They both had seen what the Lord had done. Abel's mentioned first because he is important to the story. Abel became a shepherd and Cain was a farmer. Now they both brought offerings to the Lord. It's a way of worshiping the Lord. And considering that they brought this to the Lord, I assume that they were still meeting with him. Definitely not in the garden, but they must have still been eating with him. But in this case, we find that Abel was accepted and Cain's offering was not. We talked about this a bit. The answer is in the text. The indication from the text is that Cain brought some of his fruit from his produce. The indication is, I'm going to take what I need and then I'm going to bring some to the Lord. But with Abel, he brought the firstborn of his lambs. The firstborn, by giving that to the Lord, is saying, I'm giving you the best and trusting that you will provide the rest for me. So the offering was not so much what they brought. It doesn't have anything to do with blood versus grain, because we're going to see God wants both. But it had to do with the heart attitude. Is it about me, the individual, or is it about worshiping God and saying, I trust you. I am looking to you to provide everything that I need. Verse 6. The Lord said to Cain, why are you so angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. So the Lord tells Cain, you can still do what's right. You can still be blessed. But if you don't, then like an animal, sin is waiting to pounce on you. The choice is up to you, Cain. What do you want to do? Well, rather than heeding the Lord's warning, Cain decided to get rid of his brother. Look at verse 8. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. I want you to notice the progression in this. First, Cain's offering was selfish. It's all about me. I'll give you some of my leftovers. To the Lord God's response to him, then he responds with anger. What about towards Abel? He's jealous. God accepted him, not me. And that leads to vengeance, and vengeance leads to murder. And Cain thought, maybe God won't see. Verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? Like we said, that's a common line even today. But I want you to see Cain's acting indifferently. He doesn't care. It's all about him. I don't know where he is. He's lying to God, and God knows it. Judgment must be carried out on Cain, just like it was for Adam and Eve. But look at that judgment, verse 10. The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Notice this time, Cain is cursed. And what did curse mean? Removing God's favor and God's protection. He was doomed to wander. He wouldn't have a home. And notice the ground. What was Cain's occupation? A farmer. He worked the ground, but now the ground had received his brother's blood, and as a result, it would no longer yield to him no matter what he did. But Cain still doesn't ask for forgiveness. Did you notice that? Look at his response to God's punishment now. Verse 13. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I am a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Cain's worried about himself. His first concern, well, I'm a farmer, and now I can't farm the land. The land? I won't even have land. I'm going to be driven away. I no longer have the Lord's protection. I have no home. Other people will try to kill me. Why would he think somebody would try to kill him? Because he had killed Abel. I want you to see that this man Cain, life is all about him, his comfort, what he wants, nobody else. The question usually comes up, what about these other people? In the story, we've got Adam and Eve and Cain, because Abel's dead. So we only have three people. Why is he worried about all these other people? And this is probably a good opportunity for me to remind us again that the Bible is selective history. We are following God's story. We were learning what God designed, how that was broken, and we're going to follow the story through redemption on how that's restored. That doesn't mean that there aren't others that are in existence. But at the same time, only God knows the answers to this. It could also mean that there were many, many years in between. Sometimes you'll hear Adam and Eve had others and that Cain married his sisters. We don't know the answer to that. So I'm sorry I can't be more clear on that. Verse 15, but the Lord said to him, not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. What was the mark put on Cain? Again, we don't know. Was it visible? Was it invisible? Was it God's protection? It doesn't tell us, only that the Lord was still with him. I want you to see that. He was still protecting Cain. He was going out to the land of Nod. Now, the land of Nod is not a place. It simply means the land of wandering. So he would have no home. And then the saddest part is Cain went out from the Lord's presence. But in spite of all his rebellion, in spite of his sin, the Lord still blessed him. Look at verse 17. Cain made love to his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city. He named it after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Arad, and Arad was the father of Mahujalah, and Mahujalah was the father of Methushelah, and Methushelah was the father of Lamech. If you count that, that's seven generations from Adam to Lamech, and we've already discovered if you see seven or there are seven things listed, it's important. God is saying something with this. So by the seventh generation, we see that the evil that began with Cain is intensified now in seven generations. Well, let me read on. Verse 19. Lamech married two women, one named Ada and the other Zillah. Ada gave birth to Jubal. He was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. His brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all who played stringed instruments and pipes. Zillah also gave birth to a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to me, wives of Lamech. Hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding men, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. So by this seventh generation, Lamech not only disobeyed the Lord by marrying two women instead of one, but he's bragging about murder. Cain killed one, I killed two. I think that is the correct understanding of this at this point. The first one was just for wounding him, and the second one, every indication was a child. But in spite of all this, we do have some good things that are mentioned. The son Jabal was a shepherd. Jubal brought in musical instruments, and Tubal-Cain is the first of the metalsmiths. And this is the end of what we read about Cain in this story. The story now will return to Adam and Eve, because that's the story that God is following. That will be the faithful line, the one who would bring this Redeemer, this seed of the woman who would crush the serpent. Verse 25. Adam made love to his wife again, and she gave birth to a son named Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. So Adam and Eve have another son. Now, Seth means granted. God has granted me another son. And his first son is Enosh. And finally, we have some good news. Because during Enosh's life, which means mortal man, we now have people seeking, actually looking for the Lord God. Well, this was a hard story, Adam and Eve's sin, the first murder with Cain and Abel. It's certainly not the way we would expect God's story to start. Why did God put that tree in the garden? After all, we've had children or been a child, and we know if we do that, they're going to do exactly what we say don't to do. We saw when God gave it, he said, when you eat of it, he knew exactly what they were going to do. So why did he put it there? Because he was testing his people. Testing is a theme throughout the Bible, and it's important for us to know that God tests us for a specific reason. We are tested to show that we are ready to go to the next step. I think about growing up and taking tests in math. If you can't pass the test for addition, then you're not ready to go on to multiplication. And if you don't take the test for multiplication and prove you can do that, you can't go on to algebra. So a test is meant to build you up, to strengthen you, to show that you are ready to go to the next step. I want you to think about this audience. The first audience, who are they? The newly released slaves. They are in the wilderness. Where does God want to take them? Into the promised land. Are they ready?
No.
No, they're not ready. So God will test them to see, will you trust me? Because when he brings them into the promised land, the role they will have is to let the whole world know that he's the one true God. Israel is on the crossroads of the ancient world. Everybody has to go through there. But will they be ready? So he's testing them in love to make sure that they are ready. On the other hand, we know what temptation does, don't we? What is the goal of temptation, Willow?
To destroy you.
We've been talking about that one. Sorry. So God tests for the purpose of building us up, strengthening us, getting us ready to go to the next step. Temptation is meant specifically to destroy us and remove us from God's presence. So as you go through this week, I'd like you to think about the difference between testing and tempting. And also, if you have time, I think it would be fun for you now that you're getting to know this first audience and how they would be looking at Genesis, look at the book of Exodus and see how many times God is testing them and why he's testing them, knowing that he wants to take them into the promised land. Well, next week's going to be another familiar story. We're going to go to Noah. So let's pray. Lord, these are hard lessons. It doesn't seem it should be part of your story, but you created us in your image with choice, and you created us in love. And I pray that as we go through tests in our lives, and I know all of us are either in a test or going to be in one, I pray that we would remember that they are meant to strengthen us, to take us to the next level with you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.